Well, speak of the Lord's now from the Epistle of Paul to Philemon, and verses 13 and 40. Epistle of Paul to Philemon, verses 13 and 40. Whom I would have returned with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity willingly. Mainly, I thought there upon the last clause in the 13th verse, the bonds of the gospel, what unbreakable bonds they are, and what a company of people are bound together by the bonds of the gospel. No class distinction, no color distinction, no age distinction, no social distinction, all one in Christ. They are bound together in what is still called, and has been called throughout the ages, the bonds of the gospel. How lovely they are! How precious to feel these bonds, these ties, to really know their strength, their growing strength, that which they really mean to those who are thus bound together. Not an easy life, not a cozy pathway to eternal bliss by any means, not a pathway that pleases the flesh, but a bond and bonds that entail self-sacrifice, complete dependence, God-honoring life, self to be abased, Christ to be exalted. Many other things that could be named are entailed in this blessed bond and bonds of the gospel. And there they are, hidden from the eyes of men, revealed only to those who are favored and found in Christ Jesus. Not because they're indifferent, better, or more worthy than others of their neighbors, but through the distinguishing and sovereign grace of God. An example of which you have in this short epistle, in the person who is the center of it, Onesimus. He knew nothing about the bonds of the gospel when he was servant to Philemon at Colossae. The Church of God was in the house of Philemon. You can see that from the second verse. So that there was worship, true worship, as was the only place they could worship in those early days. They had no buildings like this. They couldn't use a synagogue. So they did the next best thing and worshipped in houses. Beautiful thing. Just think of it. Having your house sanctified with services, prayer. And of course this is not confined to those days. So today, many have been the sacred meetings in houses, as the hymn writer says, for thou within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind. Such ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. Know that although Onesimus was in this house, saw these things, he knew nothing of the bonds of the gospel. He was a servant, some say a slave, and whilst he was there in this position, he evidently stole from his master, Philemon, or did some other act which necessitated him fleeing, that he fled the house, left it, Colossae. You children, look at your maps when you get home. You will see it's a long way from Colossae to Rome. He had to go across the sea, or else by land a long way round, but there he went. He ran away. And as we view that runaway servant, what are we going to say of him? Who's going to pick him out as one who should one day take that very same journey, only under a very different character? He goes straight to Rome, where there is very strange work going on. One of God's deep mysteries, that he should put his servant Paul in prison. Not in a barred prison, like we think of prisons with huge gates and iron bars, but in a house under custody. And he was allowed much freedom. But he was still like good John Bunyan in Bedford Jail, a prisoner. A prisoner of honour. Like that sweet account of Bunyan when the jailer there used to let him out to go home. He no business to, but he trusted Bunyan. And one day the governor came, and Bunyan was back again. The Lord brought Bunyan back again to that jail. The jailer said to him, you know what time to come back, don't you? He wasn't in a prison of bars and gates then, but in a house. What a strange thing to shut up such an able servant of God in a prison. Or in a house, give him restricted liberty. How mysterious are the ways of God. Who's going to hear the gospel? Who's coming? What is the use of it? And yet this household was most remarkable. Most remarkable. And one of the sacred houses of the Bible, this is. Why, even the men from the royal palace, if you could call it royal, were called by grace. They ventured to listen to the apostles' preaching. So that in the New Testament, or the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, you have a considerable catalogue of names. Not much said about any of them. But there they are. They're all their separate work to do. You can see one or two of them mentioned here in the 23rd verse, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus. And then Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourer. There they are. And all of them Gentiles. And if you look at the 16th of Romans, that beautiful chapter there, you can see a longer list of men and women wonderfully brought together and bound together in the bond of the gospel. But as I've just said, not to lead an idle life, but to be fellow laborers. And look at the earlier verse 2, Archippus, fellow soldier of Christ. Yeah. We all know what a soldier's work is, and it isn't misapplied. A defender of the faith. So all these different ones, men and women, Mary, says Paul, who bestowed much labor upon us, Aquila and Priscilla, who laid down their necks for my sake, these for the people. And this is the beautiful picture we have of the early Church of God. You won't find it on any canvas. You may find some of the beautiful pictures that have been painted of scripture scenes, and some of them are indeed beautiful. But you won't find one depicting all these saints. These are bound together in the bond of the gospel. They are called saints. They would not call themselves by such a name. So that this runaway slave or servant goes straight into the gospel net. It is a very excellent and perfect view of God's sovereignty. He did not meet with Onesimus in the church, in the house. No. He could have done, but no, he was permitted to commit this act, whatever it was, necessitated him running away, and then he went straight to Rome. Why? Why Rome? Why not Corinth? Why not Ephesus? Ah, and so you may look at your life and say, why? And if you have the answer, as Onesimus had it, you will know why, won't you? In this way, God shows his gracious sovereignty. And this is the first work that brings within the bond of the gospel. This must be so. This is the entrance to it. But there is another bond here that Paul speaks of in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. Begotten means born. Here another kind of bond I just mentioned. The bonds literally restricted the movements of God's servant Paul. Now he was about to be freed, as we read in the later verse 22, but withal prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And he was free for a time, only for a time. But he had begotten this slave or servant in the house of his God. I say, this is the amazing work of grace. And it is well for us to keep our eyes and hearts firmly fixed on it. That it makes not the slightest difference whatever. The purposes of God they ripen and are accomplished. You may see a person fall into trouble and sin. You may see them hasten away from the scene of their crime, only to run into the gospel net. And this is one of the two ways in which God saves. Either he sends the person into the net, or else he sends the net to the person. The net came to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, at the gates of Damascus. Which way did you come into the gospel net? Did God come to you with it? Or did you run right into it? So that it makes no difference, does it? It's the work of God. And I think I spoke of the gospel net last Sabbath, didn't I? And said that with regard to that blessed word, that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This is a whole that, or a word that you'll never get through. Whosoever will. This embraces everyone thus called by divine grace. And it is this that is so God-honoring and uplifting and Christ-exalting, the ground of rejoicing to the Church of God, that with God nothing shall be impossible. So that this is Paul's recommendation. This is what Onesimus carried back with him, his testimonial, shall we call it? What a good testimonial to have, isn't it? People write to us for a testimonial. I've given a good many in my time for some of our young people, a good many. A testimony. What do you know good about and what do you know bad about? A testimonial isn't all good, you know. It wouldn't be a testimonial, at least it wouldn't ring true if it sang the praises of the individual, would it? And nothing else. Your testimonial's got to be balanced, and so is mine. Onesimus carried this testimonial with him. I don't suppose for 1 minute he knew what was in it. But this sacred testimonial says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. But what a remarkable thing for Philemon to open this testimonial. I know we mustn't indulge in fancy, but you know, it must have been wonderful to see the look on Philemon's face and upon the face of Onesimus, when they came face to face again, when the overflowing grace of God brought these two men back together. I say this is the bond of the gospel, and you won't break it. It was never broken. And it was the remarkable bond of love. Whatever had existed between them before, as regards man and servant and master, was now completely done away with. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother below, especially to me. course, it must be to have a seal given to one for their ministry must, of course, be specially to me. This is one of those great and rare blessings that one receives in the ministry. Yes, specially to me. But the credential is good. And you see how brief it is. There's no need to bandy words or to enlarge when you've got a good subject. The reality of it will ring true, and you don't need to embellish it. So it was with this, as these two men came together once more. I say this is the a bond of the gospel, and the remarkable way that God brings his people into it. So that taking this as the standard of divine truth, which it is, there is no other way into the gospel and the bond of it than through the door of conviction, as I said last Sunday. And this being begotten, if we were to stop and consider this word, begotten. How many here, we cannot tell, can we, are already begotten? And if we take nature's view of it, so far as being quickened, and Jesus' teaching, you must be born again, well, it isn't an instantaneous work, is it, that is visible upon the surface? By their fruits ye shall know them. And it is this that is the work which Paul delighted to tell the Philemon about, so that he is begotten. This is the entrance, born, called. This gospel bond is renowned in Zion because it has in it, therefore, love to God. We love him because he first loved us. This is the foundation of it. These are footings of it. There is nothing outside of this. It is this firm foundation which the believer rests upon. Now this is very clear to him because he can see it from the negative point of view much better than he can from the positive. And the negative point of view is this, that had not, to quote a hymn writer, thy love prevented mine, I ne'er had chosen thee. Those who are in the bond of the gospel will say with united voice that it was not my work, not my choice, not my doing. They will give every honor to God that he began with them. And it will be absolutely clear to them, whatever men may say, or however they may be tempted, they will have this as a secret ray of every light in their heart, that it was the work of God that began. This at once nullifies all efforts of the creature to offer the gospel to sinners, or to bid them come to Christ and be saved if they will. This nullifies all the vanity of free will and creature righteousness. It at once finishes with one fell blow all the errors us of Satan and darkness that you can be saved if you are willing to be saved. It is God's work first. And all Scripture testifies to this as regards the personal testimony of individuals. Here you have a case, and Philemon is face to face with this remarkable change in his one-time servant. This, therefore, is the beginning, the love of God to you and to me. This is a vast matter for meditation and thought, isn't it? Why? Why? Do you not know what this is? Is it not one of your secret thoughts in your life? Why was I made to hear his voice? You look at yourself in the days when you were without hope and without God in the world. You remember what you once were, and you can see it clearly. And you know that in those days you had no desire for anything to do with God, or as we call it commonly, religion. You were in the world, you were of it, you had nothing that you wanted beside. So that looked at from this point of view, you have a very clear view that this strange work was wrought in you, much against your prayers or desires, if you had any. It is this that magnifies and honors the work of God in salvation. But this is the beginning and the discovery of the bond of the gospel. Now, how long this lasted, that is, how long Onesimus was with Paul, we don't know. This is not revealed to us except by the research of such men as Archbishop Usher and those who have worked out the chronology, but not many years, two or three. This was written from Rome, where Paul was, of course, and it was carried by Onesimus back to Colossae. Paul wrote some six epistles from Rome. Galatians was written from Rome, Ephesians was, Philippians was, Colossians was, that's four. Second epistle to Timothy was written from Rome. The second imprisonment of the apostle, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. Nero was about to take his head. And this one, Philemon, was written from Rome. What a wonderful thing correspondence is, isn't it? To be able to write one to the other in the gospel bond. What blessed things are put on paper, aren't they? Between the Lord's people. Look what has been written over the centuries. Look at the sacred nature and the mellowness and reality of those old correspondents and their letters. God has long used this means of blessing his people, and often a means of opening their eyes. But there is the evidence of the first works of grace, the bonds of the gospel. But he speaks of ministry, that he might have ministered unto me. What kind of ministry does such a man as Paul need then? From such a newly converted character as Onesimus. Whatever use can Onesimus be to a mature saint like the Apostle Paul? What is this ministry? Which brings us again to the great scope of the bond of the gospel, that is, ministry, one to another. But Paul needed to be ministered to. What does he say of himself in verse 9? Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. But now we can understand, at least it can be understood, I can understand this much better now than I could once. Over in the last few weeks, how grateful I have been for help to be ministered unto. When I feel nature decaying, when I feel the end of my labours approaching, the better, longer side of my ministry here in this church coming to an end. What a sweet thing it is to be ministered unto. You who've been called by grace are called to minister. How much did you do in the last week to minister to the needs of others? What heart have you to minister to the needs of this church? To minister to my needs? Why, if the apostle needed to be ministered to, surely we, the weaker vessels, and far inferior to him, need equally to be ministered to. Could this newcomer minister? Oh yes, he could. But surely, you may say, he didn't know enough. The bonds of the gospel soon teach, you know, that there's work to be done. The things of God aren't just run on wheels without some propelling influence behind them. The Church of God, our little church here, isn't just run on wheels without anybody behind it. No. Our church may be small, it is, but there's heavy responsibilities. So it is with every church. There is a ministering to the needs. What a remarkable thing this is, that God should make us interdependent and to so encourage us when anyone comes forward to minister to our needs. What does this mean? Well, it means H-E-L-P. That's what it means, help. You say, well, I'm a woman, can I do anything? Well, you look at your Bible. Did the women do anything in the days of old? Indeed, they did a good deal, didn't they? They were all bound together in these same bonds to minister, as the Apostle says, to my needs. You may be young. Don't think that you're useless, will you? Don't think that you're useless. You may say, well, I don't want to put myself forward. No, we don't want you to. If you do, we shall soon detect it. But if you're prompted by love, put yourself forward. Yes, never mind the devil's temptations and saying to you, well, you're no good. There's not much you can do, can't you? He'll keep you back. You may be sure of that. He does. He does keep people very, very much back. Very so today in the churches of God. He keeps many an Onesimus back. He holds them back. He says, well, you're too unworthy. There's nothing much you can do. Your time is too fully taken up. Is it? I'll tell you one of the ways that you can minister to the needs, and that is to come to the prayer meeting. Yeah. Or you say, I don't know. It's only a prayer meeting. Oh, is it only? I know the doctors don't today feel your pulse. They take a little notice of that very often, like they used to years ago. Why, I don't know. But I do know this, that the prayer meeting is the pulse of the church. I know that. And where there's a beating, there will be a gathering, circumstances permitting. Oh, yeah. Is this ministering to the needs? Indeed it is. And I say again, you may be young, you may think, well, you won't make much difference, won't you? It is this service, you see, that has got to be so self-effacing. One of the evidences of the love of God working in a sinner's heart is this, that he says, I'm such a poor thing. I can't do any good. I can't be of any help. This is the work of his good spirit, to minimize and show no help. You can't, not of yourself. But there you're looking in the wrong place. It's not there. You've got to look above. It is his work that really matters. This is the bond of the gospel, serving one another, helping one another. And when you come to this, you come to the door of the church. We read nothing of Onesimus being baptized, nothing at all. It is not something that a great parade is made of in the scripture. We don't read that Peter, John, James, Matthew, Luke, or any of them were baptized. But we may be sure they were. They couldn't be consistent if they were. Peter couldn't preach baptism if he wasn't baptized himself. Paul made no parade of the ordinance of baptism. He didn't keep a record of the people that he baptized. He says this to the church at Corinth, beside which he said, I know not whether I baptized any other. It is that humble door, isn't it? That humble entrance. But we believe the bond of the gospel is in us. We believe it has that gospel bond which Christ ordained that his people should walk in, the same with the ordinance of his table. This is where the bond is tightened, you see. And this is one of the beauties of the gospel bond. It doesn't slack off, it tightens. I know if you walk contrary, and if you backslide, either outwardly or in heart, I know if you rebel against God, that bond will loosen in your feelings. I know that you're treading your own light and set darkness in your own pathway. But this is the great beauty of the gospel balm, that to walk obediently tightens it. You won't know until you've done it. It's like everything else. All these things have to be proved. Take the ordinance of marriage. How sweet a courtship can be, can't it? And yet, you see, when a year or two has passed over the heads of the newly married couple, things begin to wear, begin to realize what the step means. It doesn't diminish their affections, if their affections are real, does it? But they could never foresee what that marriage bond was going to be. So with joining Church of God, you cannot foresee what's going to happen. You may be full of fears and anxiety with regard to whether you'll dishonour God and bring a shame upon his holy name, which you fear you may do. You'll have to leave that then, as you have to leave it now with him. He will keep you then as he keeps you now. Oh yeah, you must not think that you're going to be to walk alone like the children do. When they can walk, the parents soon let go their hands in pleasure. They say, yes, they can walk. Look at the joy when the child takes the first few steps across the room. They may tumble down afterward. It's only natural. But with regard to the things of God, you'll always want the Lord to hold your hand, this side of the water and the other side of it. Oh yes, make no mistake about that. Nevertheless, this is his command, this is his love, this is the pathway of obedience, this is what it entails. Now you look at the cross. Some of you may be exercised about this, and you little realize what a long, lengthy struggle it was going to be. How your flesh was going to muster together all its powers and all its arguments, and how you were going to dwell upon your inability and unfitness. And what a host of armaments you would raise against this and say, yes, well, that's impossible. Well, let one touch of the love of God, and I pray God it may, touch your heart, those armaments will all go. Yeah, they'll all go. After all, they're valueless, aren't they? They're valueless. You're looking at things as you see them. Whereas the just shall live by his faith. The ministering unto me in the bonds of the gospel. One of the common remarks, or commonplace remarks, I should say, as regards ministers is this, that certain persons are a seal to their ministry. A seal to their ministry. A seal is something which signifies approbation, a settlement. I haven't had many seals to my ministry. I remember the first one, a woman who afterward confessed that she hated the sight of me. Yeah, that's the sort of seals you want. They are seals. When the love of God constrains, you see, the many that hated the sight of the Apostle Paul, and the love of God constrained, there is that remarkable effect, a complete change. The things that were once hated and the people that were once hated and the ministry that was once hated is now loved. Now where this bond is, therefore, it's called the bond of the gospel, and it's a gospel that commands ministration. Bear one another's burdens. Don't live a semi-detached life, or come to the house of God once a week and think that's the end of it. There may be some poor soul needing your comfort, your help. Or you say we leave that to the minister, do you? I know we're not a large company. But if there's one thing that always stood out in the Lord's dealings with me, is this: always to visit my people when they're sick. They know me well enough to know that I don't run in and out of their houses when they're well, and when they can come to the sanctuary. But when they're sick, when they're ill, that's the time they need ministrations. Oh, how many times have I gone to yonder hospital, day after day, day after day. Yes, for both of my deacons, both, and this one too that's recovered today. You'll need it, so shall I. I say we must not think that this service and the bond of this gospel is something that we can just pass by and say, well, yes, I'm in it, you won't. You'll be moved by love. You'll be moved by love. And that's the strongest force that this earth knows. Yes, much the strongest. And if God move your heart by this love, you will know what it is to be in the bond. But I said it grows tighter. It grows tighter with the years and with the experience. What sort of experience? Why, forbearing one with the other. You see, we've got a lot of faults. We've got some peculiar ways. People don't know us until they get to know us. We are to bear and forbear one with the other in the bond of the gospel, each to hide a brother's thoughts. Not to pass them over without mentioning them if it should be necessary. At this great question of the beam and the moat comes up. And this struggling to remove the beam out of a brother's eye, or the moat rather, and you've got a beam in your own. Or it's an intensive pathway. Labour, ministering to the wants of others. Ministering, as Paul says, to the necessity of saints. Look at the rich reward there is in the bond of the gospel in ministering to aged saints. Those that were almost, I was going to say, despised, rich in faith. Look at the work of grace in their hearts. You tap it, so to speak, get near to it, how beautiful it all is. Oh, how rich the Church of God is with those blessings which he has blessed her with, this wonderful bond of the gospel. And now ministering, says Paul, to me, Paul the aged. and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ, shut up. But oh, how welcome it was it that when this Onesimus comes to his house as a total stranger, hears the gospel preached, and is convicted by that gospel and begotten by that gospel, what are you going to say about Paul? Only this, that he was a mere instrument. That's all. He had nothing whatever to do with Onesimus coming all that way. And so it is with God, you see, with this blessed God. He will have his glory. I will say before I sit down that I came here this morning with an entirely different text on my mind. Entirely different. And it was only in the vestry about 11:05 that this word fixed itself on my heart, the bond of the gospel. I'll leave it there. Amen.